If you have your Bibles tonight, we turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 9. It's great to be with you. And I do hope that not everything I say will go on in the minutes. That could be a long set of minutes there. But we thank the Lord for the privilege to know Him. But the reality is that the Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And as a nine-year-old boy in Ohio, going to a Bible-believing church, God put a desire in my heart to be a missionary. I'd gotten saved. I was being encouraged through my family, my church, to serve the Lord. And I surrendered to God to be a missionary. God continued to direct my steps. My wife and I, after we got married and after deputation in 2004, we moved to Northern Ireland. And we served there for 9 years. God allowed us to start and establish a church there in a very Catholic area of the country. And praise God, one of the men of the video, James Wilson, is a pastor of that church there. And continuing on for the Lord, he's been there since 2013. In 2013, God led us then to England. England and Ireland have had a long and not always great history together. But Northern Ireland, Scotland, England, and Wales are all part of the United Kingdom. And so being in Northern Ireland, we became aware of the needs in England as well. I guess I sort of thought England was in a much better place spiritually than Ireland. And maybe you think that as well, but I came to realize that the England I was thinking of is not the England today. There are many, many churches there that have closed their doors, many that have compromised their message, and then there's many places where there's just not a good Bible-believing church. And so the Lord allowed us to start a church then in Southeast London, and we are, God willing, going back there. In 3 weeks from tomorrow, we'll be flying back to continue on with the work there, and so we're excited about that. I pray that we can get back. So far, we're able to. We'll have to quarantine for 2 weeks. But we are thankful for the opportunity to serve the Lord. And we're just very grateful that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When I left, I just turned 23 years old. And I'm not sure I would necessarily recommend that for others. But we got on the mission field. And, you know, I'd heard a lot of things. I'd read a lot of books. I was not aware of how difficult it was going to be to start a church and to be a missionary, and I was also not aware of how dumb I was, and that was also another big factor in some of the struggles. But I also became more aware of the power of God to work in the lives of people through His Word and through the gospel, and the video is just a small testimony of some of the people that we have been able to be involved in their lives in some level, and we've seen God work in their lives. And so the Word of God and the gospel can change lives, and I would encourage you to be praying for laborers. I would encourage the young people who may be here tonight who are thinking, God can never use me, I don't think missions is for me. I would encourage you to consider and open your life and say, God, if you want me to go, I will go. And I would encourage the parents and grandparents to pray for laborers and let your young people go. They will be so blessed. And yes, there's some separation, but I'm just so thankful for what the Lord has done. And so I hope you pray for us, that God will continue to help us. We're leaving soon. We have been traveling now for about a year on furlough, reporting in and raising support. And so you can get a prayer card. And if you're interested even in coming on a short-term ministry or something like that, of course, speak to your pastors. But love to talk to you about that. Well, let's look in Acts chapter 9 this evening. And I want to look this evening at something that I actually originally was intending to share with some other missionaries at our mission, and then our orientation was canceled due to all of this that's going on in our world. But it's about keeping our focus. My dad and mom live in eastern Ohio, and they have about 30 acres And they have a really nice view, not only of their property, but several other properties come together in this beautiful valley there in the hilly part of Ohio, not the flat part of Ohio. If you've ever driven through that part's pretty boring. This is eastern Ohio, which is more like West Virginia. But they have a pair of binoculars, and often down the valley you will see something moving, and you're not sure what it is, but you can get the binoculars out and look through them, and you can, if you get the focus right, you can see much better what's down there. How many of you have ever used a pair of binoculars before? Probably most of the people. But even, I remember as a kid getting my grandfather's binoculars, it was fun. But it was also a bit challenging. It wasn't quite as easy as you thought it was going to be, because you put them up and you're like, where am I? You know, and you realize you're not even in the right direction. But if you can get the binoculars focused right, it can bring everything into clarity, and it can help you. Of course, if you're watching an animal and the animal moves closer to you or further away from you, you have to refocus, don't you? And that illustrates for us what it's like to serve the Lord, whether as a missionary on the mission field or any Christian, any follower of Jesus. Our focus is something that always needs to be in the right place. And I appreciate the song that was sung earlier about looking to the Lord, because we first of all have to get our focus right, and then we have to keep our focus right. And so I want to look at the life of Paul. And notice a couple things that came in his ministry that he had to deal with in order to stay focused on the Lord Jesus. Look with me in Acts chapter 9. We'll just read beginning in verses 17 to 18 and pray, and then we'll get into these verses. The Bible says, "And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized.'" Let's pray together this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to open your word tonight. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the impact that it has had on so many around the world. And I pray, God, that you will guide them as a church at this time, that your will be done. I pray you will guide all of us, Lord, as we seek to follow you. I pray if there's someone here tonight whose faith is not in Jesus, that they would believe on Jesus. I pray for those of us who have believed on Jesus but may have allowed things to capture our focus, and we need to refocus our gaze on you. I pray you'll help us tonight through your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When my wife and I moved to Northern Ireland, we worked for about a year and a half with another missionary couple in their church. And then God began to lead us to a city there, a city of about 100,000 people, the city of Derry, or Londonderry, depending on if you're Catholic, you usually call it Derry. If you're from a Protestant background, you usually call it Londonderry. And so it's a city of two names. And believe me, if you get it wrong, you're going to cause major offense. So I don't know why it is. So that's why, if you're going to mess up, at least have an American accent, and they'll give you a little bit of a pardon. They call it the fool's pardon, and I got the fool's pardon a whole lot. But God led us to that city. We began meeting in our house. We began inviting people to come to Bible studies. But immediately we began to face opposition. We one night got a knock at our door, and I went to answer the door. A lot of the people from the Bible study were still in our house, and there was a man out there, and he was very angry, and I'm pretty sure quite intoxicated, even though he was driving a car. And he was very angry that his son had come to our Bible study. He had a snooker cue, which is like a pull stick in his hand. And I'm pretty sure he came prepared to use it. And not being a very not very able to defend myself. Don't tell my wife that. Of course, I could defend her, but I was nervous. I really thought my neck is going to get broke. Several of the guys came out. We had some big guys that were coming to the Bible, so they came out, and he realized that maybe he was outnumbered, and he left. That was a scary night. We had a family that was sort of a more overt opposition, but a little less, a little more subtle. We had some other people coming to our Bible study who were very nice people and very willing to help, but also had their own agenda, which I did not realize. And most everything that we tried to do to advance, they would subtly try to dissuade us from evangelizing, supporting missionaries, and so on. And my pastor came for a visit, and he had enough experience to realize this was going on, and I kind of saw what was happening, and that was difficult. And so that was just a couple illustrations, a couple examples, and you have probably seen, you have your own stories. We all have our stories of things that have happened where we set out with good intentions. We come to understand who Jesus is. We believe on Jesus. We're saved. And Paul the Apostle in this chapter, he thinks he's on the right path. He thinks he sees clearly. He thinks he knows that Jesus is an imposter and that all of his followers should be imprisoned or killed. He thinks he has this clear vision, and then he meets Jesus and he realizes he had it totally wrong. And his eyes are genuinely opened, and he sees that Jesus is the Savior, that he's the one that he needs to believe in. And so he gets the right focus. And that's the first thing to understand is we have to get the right focus. And the right focus is Jesus. Jesus is always the right focus. It's very difficult to love Jesus and hate your brother. It's very difficult to be looking to Jesus and have bitterness in your heart. It's very difficult to be looking to Jesus and be afraid of what other people will say. So the right focus is always Jesus. But sadly for a lot of people, they're focused on lots of other things. Their family, themselves, their work, their good works, their religion. And so the first step is to make sure that our focus is Jesus, that we believed on Jesus, that there's been a time in our life that we understand who He is. And that happens to the Apostle Paul. But I want to think about some things then after we come to believe on Jesus that may come in our life. And the first one that we need to keep our focus in is found in verses number 23 to 25. Notice what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. After that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. So we must keep our focus, first of all, despite hatred and persecution. So Paul has come to understand who Christ is. He has begins to go out, and he begins to preach. He begins to, verse 22, begins to try to prove who Christ is, and he's very good at it. It's there proving that this is very Christ. So he begins to serve the Lord. Naively, maybe like you and I did when we get saved and we think, hey, let's just tell everybody. They're going to be just as excited as we were. And immediately, you can't understand why they can't see it the way you see it. Immediately, you're met with hatred and persecution. Now, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but the Jews meet together to kill him. There's a plot on his life so much that they are watching the gates day and night. He has to be let over the wall by a basket. So we must understand that to serve Jesus puts us against the world and against those that don't love Jesus and don't know Jesus. And you might think, well, I mean, that's pretty basic. But then why are we so shocked when opposition comes? Why are we so shocked when difficulty comes? I thought that if I just surrendered my life to God to be a missionary, He would just bless everything and there'd be no problems. I remember calling my pastor. This was maybe about a year and a half after we started the church. And I remember calling him, and man, I was almost in tears. And I called him and I said, "You're never going to believe what happened." And he said, "What was it?" "A family's leaving our church." And there was a bit of silence on the end of the phone. I think he was thinking, "And, you know, they tried to shoot you on the way out, you know." Like, I was like, "Yeah, they said they couldn't give me a reason, but they said they're not going to come back anymore." And he said, "Yep, that'll happen." I naively thought that everybody that came was going to stay. And sometimes we naively think that if we just do everything God wants us to do, everything's going to go great. But here we see Paul is believed and he's now serving Jesus and people want to kill him. In Matthew chapter 10, we find that Jesus goes down through Matthew 10 and Luke 6 and gives all these different things that are going to happen. That there's going to be a sword, that your family's going to turn against you, and just lots and lots of things. He wants them to know that if they hated Him, they will hate us. And so we have to recognize that when that opposition comes, when that hatred and persecution comes, we have to keep our focus on Jesus. We have to remember why it is we're doing it. Because if we focus on the opposition, we'll get so wrapped up in the injustice of this situation and how could they and how dare they and who are they, and we forget we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, that it is Satan that is behind all of it. And it isn't even really that individual, it's the devil using them. And I know it's basic, and I know if you're a Christian, you know all about this, but I have to be reminded, and we have to remind ourselves all the time, that we're in a war. And all this opposition is to be expected. 1 Peter, he says, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." But every time a trial comes, we can't believe it. And it's not even a fiery trial. It's just more an inconvenience. And yet we must know that there's going to be hatred. There's going to be opposition that comes our way. And Jesus predicted it. And Jesus told us it would happen. And rather than be discouraged, we should rejoice that we can suffer for Him. The second thing we see happens to Paul the Apostle and will happen to us is there's going to be doubt and distrust. So we must keep our focus despite hatred and persecution. Secondly, despite doubt and distrust. Look in verse 26 of Acts 9. So again, Paul has just gotten saved. And this is incredible. But his life is threatened. Now verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he desired to join himself to the disciples." So he thinks, well, if I can go to Jerusalem, that's where all the real Christians are, and if I can get there, they're all going to rally around me, and they're all going to encourage me, and it's going to be amazing. And he gets there, and the Bible says they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Now, they did have a little bit of a reason for their doubt and distrust, you know. They're thinking, is this just a ploy, you know, to infiltrate and then kill us all, put us all in prison? But I'm sure that hurt Saul. Don't you think it hurt Saul? When he thinks, finally, I'm one of you guys, I believed, and I'm with you, and they're like, we don't know. And you know, the wounds from without can hurt, and then there are times that the wounds from within can hurt even more. And they may be not always intentional. We know that, you know, people that don't know Jesus, they're not going to understand. But then when a brother or a sister says something or does something, sometimes not even intentional, the devil can use that to get our focus. Often in the United Kingdom, of course, there's a long church history there, so we will meet people who used to go to church. Even people who, sadly, used to go to a church that an American missionary started. And they are some of the hardest people at times to reach if they're not in church, because usually they have a story of something that happened and they got hurt. And so it happens. Doubt and distrust, when people make comments. I remember as a young man and wanting to serve the Lord, wanting to be a missionary, and I praise God for my family, my wife's family, our church growing up, that so encouraging. But there were comments along the way, you know, well, about maybe our youth, or about is there really a need, or, you know, all these things that can come and can discourage us. So just a couple things to think about on this point. How do we overcome this? Remember that the way we overcome doubt is to be persistent. Look in Acts 9 there and verse 28. So he's not allowed to meet with the disciples. Barnabas, of course, praise God for Barnabas, and we need to be Barnabases that encourage and take a risk. Verse 28 says, and when he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem, he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest. So he was just persistent. It did take some convincing. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Remember also that sometimes we deserve some of the criticism. 1 Peter 4, he talked about, you know, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief. So sometimes we are justified and we need to work on those areas. Remember as well that we're not living to please men, but to please God. If I listen to all the advice that people gave me about being a missionary to the United Kingdom, I would not still be a missionary. This is not really in America. In America, when I go to churches, everybody's excited for us. When I go over to the UK, people are like, we need missionaries? We send out the missionaries. Well, less than 3% of your country even claims to be an evangelical Christian. You guys need missionaries. But there's always so many things that would come to discourage me. And if you're honest, I bet you there's people even in this room that would find it difficult to say you're going to be a missionary because you'd be concerned about what other people, perhaps even Christians, might say to you. So we've got to recognize it's going to come in our life, but we have to follow Jesus, and we have to realize we live to please Jesus, not men. And let the Lord justify you in His time and His way. In chapter 9, verse 27, Barnabas comes and brings him to the apostles. And God intervened and brought some encouragement. So there's going to be doubt and there's going to be distrust, sometimes even just from within. Then thirdly, there's going to be times of obscurity. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Another thing that could have caused Paul to lose his focus, that can cause us to lose our focus, is when we go through periods where we're simply not noticed. We feel like we're forgotten, that God has forgotten us, and we start to think about nobody notices, nobody cares, nobody believes in me. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul says, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son to me that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul here is was notorious as the persecutor. Now he's simply unknown. He's, for 3 years before he even went to Jerusalem, he is just in Arabia. And we think about other men in the Bible, like Moses, who for 40 years was a shepherd, like David, between his anointing and his coronation, like Joseph when he was 13 years a slave and imprisoned, and even Jesus, the period from his birth to his ministry, we only really have one account when he went up to the temple with his parents. The rest of the time, we don't know what's happening. And that can be something where we lose our focus, when we feel obscure, we feel forgotten, we feel like we're maybe life is not what we hoped it would be, or we're not remembered as a missionary. It's all exciting when you're on deputation. Everyone's like, these are our heroes. And you get over there like, who are you again? And you don't even know how to talk. And then the emails stop and the phone calls stop, and you're just thinking, what am I doing? Nobody even knows where. And this is, it's not true. Hundreds of churches and Christians praying for you, but the devil starts filling your mind with these lies and so obscurity. And maybe you're a faithful servant of the Lord. You've served in the church for many years, and the devil is using the time of obscurity to try to get your focus off of Jesus and what you're doing. Let me give you a couple more, and then we'll finish. We must keep our focus in times of obscurity, keep our focus despite doctrinal error. We don't have time to read the verses, but in Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 21, Paul goes up to Jerusalem, and when he gets there, he talks about these people of reputation. And they are all kind of going along with a catering to those that are saying you need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law, and they are not really being what they ought to be. And Peter's involved in it. James, John, even Barnabas, we're told about, is carried away. And so the pressure is on now for Paul to go with the flow, because all the important preachers, they're all believe this is the right thing, and this is what everyone else is doing. So, you know, Paul, if you can just kind of toe the party line, that would be really good. Paul does the exact opposite. Of course, he was an apostle. Let's remember that before we think we're the next apostle Paul. But his spirit is right in that he boldly walks in and stands for what's right. And sometimes doctrinal error will creep in. Sadly, not everyone that was a missionary before I became a missionary in the UK still a missionary, some for good reasons and others for not so good reasons, getting involved in other doctrinal things. And so we must stay in the Word of God so we don't lose our focus. There's many, many teachings that go on in our world today, and they want to capture our attention. Just give you a last point, and you can study these all more and look at them, but go back to Acts, if you will. Go to Acts 14. Look at one other one. I find this one a tough one. This is probably the toughest one for me because of my personality. And this is keeping our focus despite interpersonal conflict and irreconcilable differences. In Acts chapter 14, if you notice, Paul and Barnabas, this great missionary team, they've come back. And then the Bible says there, actually, if we go to Acts 15, verse 36. Some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they do." And what happened was Barnabas initially was a leader, then it transitions to Paul. If you read Acts 13, it's Barnabas and Saul. And Barnabas and Saul, and then it's Saul and Barnabas, and then it's Paul and company. Barnabas moves from being the leader to company. But he seems fine with that, and so now Paul's taking the lead. We need to go back. We need to visit. And verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. Barnabas says, let's take John with us. And Paul says, oh, hang on a minute. We do not need that guy going with us again. The last time we went, he quit halfway through. And so Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Now notice verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. That's a difficult one for me. Who was right? I don't know that we really know necessarily. We know later Paul will say that John was profitable to him for the ministry, and that was great. But he does have a point that he didn't quite cut it the first time, and had he changed? But the point here is that even though they disagreed, so much so that they went their separate ways, they both kept their focus on Jesus. That's the point of it. And yet when I disagree with someone, if it's a brother, the devil wants me to have my whole focus be on why I'm right and they're wrong. But my whole focus needs to be that I'm probably not as right as I think I am, but ultimately Jesus is my Savior. And like Peter, when Peter's like, what's going to happen to John? And Jesus says, don't worry about him, you follow me. And this gets a lot of people off track, is when we can't see eye to eye on everything, and we have conflict, and we take our gaze from Jesus and we put it on them, and then we waste many years with our focus on us and them, and where our focus should be on Jesus. And it doesn't seem to affect their relationship long term. We don't see them working closely together, but they still write about one another, and Paul does not go on and write, you know, a book on why Barnabas was mistaken, or vice versa. They keep their focus on the Lord, and we need to keep our focus on the Lord. So just some final kind of conclusions for us. Number one, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. Hebrews 12, keep looking unto Jesus. Number two, we need to keep our eyes on the gospel. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Number three, keep our eyes on our mission. Paul said, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. So many things are going to try to move us away from Jesus and what he wants us to do. Keep our eyes in the Word. Acts 17:11, they search the Scriptures daily. And number five, listen to the Lord. Listen to your pastors and those that teach God's Word, the other members as they use God's Word, and let them exhort you and encourage you. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 and 6 says, ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. So sometimes God will use things to chasten us, to help us see where we've gotten off track. Hebrews 12, 12 and 15 talks about lifting up the hands which hang down, the feeble knees, make straight paths, look diligently lest any man fail the grace of God. God often will bring people in our life, and he has done this for me many times as a missionary. He would bring someone, often a visiting pastor, someone, and God will use them to help me see that I had gotten my gaze off of Jesus, and I was starting to focus more on the problems, the persecutions, the people that didn't agree with me, the people who maybe I was intimidated by, and it woke me up to realize I've got to get my eyes back on Jesus. it's hard to keep your eyes on Jesus. We have to look diligently, and we have to keep coming to church and keep listening to God's Word so that we can keep our focus. I'm reading a book right now by Hudson Taylor. The part I'm in right now, the book is called It Is Not Death to Die. But the part I'm in right now, a few months earlier, he and his wife made the very difficult decision to send, I believe it was their four children, back to England because they were just getting so sick. One of their sons was very, very sick. So they sent them back to England. So it was him and his wife, and they had one child. His wife is expecting another child. She gave birth to the child she was expecting. That child died. A little while later, his wife died. And they had lost a child earlier. And yet, in the midst of all of that, he just writes about how the Lord sustained him. And I was thinking, man, if he could go through all that and keep his focus on Jesus, surely we can in our day and time. And so let's just take a moment to pray and to talk to the Lord. And I don't know how God has spoken to you. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know if it's politics. I don't know if it's something in the news. I don't know if it's something in the church, something in your family. But I imagine there's something that's clamoring for your attention. And what we need to do is turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face. Let's stand together and just respond to the Lord. We're not going to give a long invitation, but the piano's going to play. I'm going to pray, and then she'll play. God, we ask that You'll work in our hearts. We ask that You will show us where we have gotten our gaze off of You. And God, I pray we'll lay those things at Your feet. We'll confess them, whatever idols, whatever distractions, whatever problems. God, I pray that we would put our focus on You. We keep on serving You and looking to You for Your honor and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. If God has dealt with you tonight, take a moment to pray. Take a moment to do business with the Lord as He's spoken to you.